The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Today's text comes from the 11th chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with verse 47 as follows. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. These are the words of God. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose death at the hands of the Jews they considered to be expedient, dear fellow redeemed. Does it seem to you that the more time passes, the less people are willing to call things by their real names? What used to be a garbage collector is now a sanitation engineer. A person who used to be short is now referred to as vertically challenged. And according to some sources, we no longer have illegal immigrants in this country. Now we simply have undocumented workers. Perhaps the most outrageous euphemism of all time was coined by the British Secret Intelligence Service at the depth of the Cold War. They invented the term expedient demise, or XPD for short. It simply meant to kill somebody. If they needed to get someone out of the way in a short time to serve some purpose that they had, they wouldn't refer to that as killing a person. They would simply, quote, arrange for his expedient demise. Expedient means an action that serves your purpose. It accomplishes what you want to get done. In our text for today, the high priest Caiaphas uses that word in reference to Jesus. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. He said that Jesus' death, though regrettable, would serve a helpful purpose. It would accomplish something that needed to be done. With those prophetic words, the high priest Caiaphas revealed two things. On the one hand, the depth to which human wickedness and hypocrisy can sink. And on the other hand, the depth of God's love and redemption for sinful mankind. Truer words were never spoken. That's why our theme for this morning is, it was expedient for Jesus to die. It was an expedient way for wicked men to be rid of Christ. And it was an expedient way for our gracious God to redeem the world. The Jewish council in Jerusalem, also referred to then as now as the Sanhedrin, had had just about enough of Jesus of Nazareth. In recent months, he had gathered about him a rather large following of the Jewish people. The religious leaders had tried to trap him into making politically damaging statements, but that hadn't worked out very well. They'd done their best to ignore his many miracles that he performed, healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, cleansing the lepers. But most recently, he had carried out a miracle that not even they could ignore. He had raised Lazarus of Bethany from the dead. A little bit difficult to overlook that miracle when Lazarus, whose funeral many people from Jerusalem had attended, was there walking around telling people about it. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." This Jesus character is getting stronger and stronger every day, and here we are doing nothing. What if he starts his own kingdom? What if the Romans come and crush us all? The council fretted and fumed. Of course, not for a moment did it enter their head that Jesus' claims might actually be true. that he really was the Son of God, the promised Messiah that the nation of Israel had been waiting for centuries. All they could think about was their own comfortable position as political and religious leaders of Israel. This man was a threat to their power and to their paycheck. He had to be dealt with. But how? Well, if the rest of these fellows were afflicted with weakness and indecision, there was one man there who was not. His name was Caiaphas. He was the high priest, leader of the Sanhedrin, the son-in-law of Annas, the former high priest, and a member of the Sadducee party. Caiaphas was the most cunning and deceitful of them all, and Caiaphas had a plan. Being high priest that year, he said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." Caiaphas is a crafty one. He presents the old political trick of giving his hearers two extreme options and pretending that those are the only two options available. Either kill Jesus or the nation will perish. You notice he doesn't even mention the indelicate matter of how Jesus was to be killed, just that he would die. "It is expedient," says Caiaphas. "Advantageous. It'll work out best for everybody if it happens this way." Indeed, from Caiaphas' point of view, it was certainly expedient for Jesus to die. Caiaphas was rationalizing, of course. He was pretending that this was an expedient way to help the nation, when what it actually was an expedient way for them to get rid of Jesus. 10 days ago, we entered the season of Lent. It's a time of year that confronts us with the same question that confronted the Sanhedrin that day, same question that confronted Pontius Pilate. What then shall I do with Jesus? It's a question you have to answer for yourself, too. Will you receive him as the Lord of your life, or will you reject him, as the Sanhedrin did? Will you cling to him, or will you run away from him, as the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Will you confess him as your Savior before the people you know and work with? Or will you deny him, as Peter did in the courtyard of the high priest? For the Sanhedrin, this decision was easy. For them, it was expedient by far simply to rid themselves of Jesus. What about you, though? How would you have voted if you were a member of the Jewish council when that subject was under discussion? Don't be too quick to answer that question. Do you ever find yourself taking the easy expedient of denying Christ? There are many ways to deny your Savior. Do you set aside time for prayer each day? Or is it more expedient for you to skip all that and just wait for church on Sunday? Are you faithful about reading your family Bible at home, or is it more expedient for you to allow it to gather dust on the shelf? When someone at work takes the Lord's name in vain, do you say, "Listen, that's my Savior you're talking about"? Or is it more expedient just to ignore it? When someone asks you about your religion, do you let your light shine, or is it more expedient to hide it under a bushel basket? Is your Christian faith gathering strength and getting stronger and brighter with each passing day? Or is it sliding back, getting weaker, fading out with each passing day? Finally, you have to ask yourself that question. Is it more expedient simply for me to let my Savior die? Is that the way I'm behaving? I asked those questions of myself. I didn't very much like the answers. That's why now is the perfect time to turn that around. Now is exactly the time for us to bring our sins of faithlessness to our God, to beg his forgiveness, and to ask for the strength to truly follow our Savior Jesus in our lives. It's a request he will not deny us. The Bible says if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that brings us to the second part of our text, because God, in his great mercy and faithfulness, would not allow the sinful plans of man to succeed. He had his own plans. For Caiaphas, the death of Jesus may have seemed an expedient way to get rid of an irritating troublemaker. For God, it was something else. For God, it was an expedient way to redeem the whole world of sinners. Caiaphas said, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." As this fiery character stood in the council chambers that day and spoke these prophetic words, he little realized the underlying truth of what he said. Far less did he realize the startling fact that he wasn't coming up with these words on his own. It was God himself who caused him to utter them. Who the person is who makes a statement is often very important. Some people you listen to and some people you don't have to listen to. Recently, the president's appointment of a new Secretary of State has been in the news. You may have your opinions about what you think about that particular nominee. But one thing you can't deny, when the U.S. Secretary of State talks, people listen. And that's because when he speaks in his official capacity as Secretary of State, he's not just speaking as an individual. He's talking with the full weight of the United States of America behind him. You know, Caiaphas had an official capacity too. He was the high priest of the Jewish nation that year. And as such, he represented the whole nation of Israel. Whether he knew it or not, the words that he spoke to the Sanhedrin that day came on the direct authority of Almighty God. Our text says, "This he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." What a marvel that we have these words of Caiaphas. "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." With these words, Caiaphas was saying exactly what he wanted to say, giving vent to his nefarious plan for the downfall of Christ. But in reality, it was God who was speaking through him that day. If the death of Jesus seemed expedient to the Jewish council, why, it was also expedient to the purposes of the Lord. God was using Caiaphas to say exactly what he wanted to say, to express exactly what he would accomplish with the death of his son. He was talking about his plan to save mankind and how appropriate it should be that the high priest of the people, the one who was in charge of offering sacrifices, should be the one to talk about the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Caiaphas couldn't have uttered one syllable differently if he had tried with all his might. There's an old saying in theology, "Man proposes, but God disposes." It's a very great comfort if you think about it. In secret, behind closed doors, Caiaphas uttered these words as part of a nefarious plot, and he definitely intended evil. But God took the words of the Jews and turned them around and made them to serve his purpose of grace and mercy. And by the way, how often doesn't this happen in your life as well? Isn't it true? Events swirl around you. Painful and distressing things take place in your life. An illness, a financial reversal, the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's difficult to see what good could ever possibly come out of these things. And yet, God promises that all things in your life, including the difficult and the painful things, will serve his purpose, his eternal and gracious purpose to save you. He can and does take even the bad things in your life and make them work for your good. As we're promised in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Yes, Jesus' death was expedient for God's purposes as well as for Caiaphas. But is it true, as the text says, that Jesus gave his life for the nation of Israel? Would the Son of God sacrifice his precious, innocent life to save this stubborn, stiff-necked bunch of people, the best example of which were these men sitting here in that council of the Sanhedrin? Yes, he would. And while the vast majority of the Jews would go on to deny and reject Jesus as their Savior, God would make good on his promise to preserve a small remnant of those who would believe and those who would be saved by trusting in Christ. As he said through his prophet Isaiah, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Well, what about you and me? Because really, if God's word ended right there, that would leave us out in the cold, wouldn't it? We're all non-Jewish people, and that's speaking about Jewish people. And yet, God's promise doesn't end there. Our Lord has not left us out in the cold. The text says he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Yes, the prophecy is for you and me as well. Truly, it was expedient that Jesus should die for the people. For when Jesus perished on the cross, the entire sins of the world were atoned for. Every sinner. No sinner is too wretched to be washed clean in Jesus' blood. Not even you. No sinner has had his iniquities go on too long, or whose iniquities have been too great or too many to be redeemed and pardoned by Christ the crucified. Not even you. The prophecy of Caiaphas and the promise of the cross is for every human being, including you and me. Talked about this a bit last week, about the wonderful inclusiveness of God's gospel promise. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lutheran commentator R.C.H. Lenski once said that this is the most comforting promise in all of Scripture, because it includes everybody. He wrote, for even if it had said, God so loved R.C.H. Lenski, I could not have been certain that it was not some other R.C.H. Lenski who was meant. But it doesn't. It says, God so loved the world, and I know that includes me. It includes you too. We live in an age where inclusiveness is one of the main goals of our corporate and social society. Well, there's no one more inclusive than our God. Any sinners who realize their wretchedness and want relief from their sins are invited to come. They're all included. No matter your background, no matter how terrible your transgressions, if you have sins in need of forgiveness, then God's love and mercy are for you. Rejoice in his love. Receive his pardon. And thank your gracious God that you are among that remnant, that redeemed remnant who will, by faith in Christ, spend eternity in heaven. A few weeks ago, Pastor Schaller and I were talking about the upcoming Lenten season and what sermon series we would use for our midweek Lenten meditation on those Wednesday and Thursday evenings. I happen to have a book that's full, has a big long list of Lenten sermon series, and we looked at them. Some of them were quite interesting. Most of them are pretty straightforward. One of them seemed rather strange when we looked at it. The series was entitled Sermons Preached by Jesus' Enemies. And as I looked through all those texts, I realized it was true. Here were the words of Pilate's wife, have thou nothing to do with that just man? And what Judas said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. The chief priests who said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And finally, the centurion that crucified him, surely this was the Son of God. And it occurred to me that our text for today would fit right into this sermon series, because when was the gospel of salvation ever preached more eloquently by one of Jesus' enemies than in the words of Caiaphas? It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. It was a good confession, even though he didn't know it. May you and I join in that good confession, not as Jesus' enemies indeed, but rather as his beloved disciples and as co-heirs with him of life that will never end. Amen. Please rise.